2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. I was thinking earlier when we were reading from Ephesians chapter 2, the chapter that was being preached on when I was saved in 1994, and how, you're picked up by the Lord and held, and what a joy it was. And then go on from there a little bit, and a few weeks ago, one morning, Monday morning, I call it Preacher's Blues Monday morning, where you feel that you should have, you haven't done what you should have done. And it's the difference to the Monday going into the week's work. You look back and it's a tough time sometimes, Monday morning, for the preacher. And then this text came to me. We should not trust in ourselves, but in God.
Amen.
So this verse, I trust today, will be of help to us. It was when, as it came to me, that text, it was like the sun suddenly shone, and I was looking to the Lord rather than to myself. And those years from 1994 till now, if it hadn't been for affliction, that downward trend would have continued from the day of salvation. That bright light would have just faded and faded and faded. I'm absolutely convinced of that. But God's ways, special ways. And I want to look at that this morning, how troubles are used to make us trust more and more in the Lord. So, 4 points. The first two are very long, and the second two are very short, and then some application, which is not too long. So, first of all, let us note the importance of severe trials in increasing our faith and our trust. And so in our chapter here, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8, we see severe trials. He was pressed out of measure, I think of stress, but the point where stress maybe is breaking down to a breakdown. And then above strength, just do not have the strength. And then even despairing of life. I mean, some of you may have come to that point at times in your life. And we note that he uses the word in verse 8, we were pressed out of measure. You think, well, at least you had someone with you. But in fact, people like John Mark abandoned them when they'd gone to a new country. Very discouraging, very embarrassing to have to go and attempt to be a missionary in a place, and the first day you get there, people leave. The we weren't always a great help to the Apostle Paul. As they suffered and he was leading them, he was carrying that responsibility, a responsibility that pastors know, that like Moses knew and felt, though the people were rebellious, he felt for them. And that we then is not sufficient to help us in our troubles. We love fellowship. We're here, aren't we, to encourage one another. But we need the Lord. The Lord, only the Lord, delivers us in our tribulations. Now, the severity of trials is increased by several factors. They were to Paul frequent. They were of a huge variety, so you couldn't get used to one pain, another one came, and then some of them they kept repeating themselves like a kind of torture. We'll see some of this. He gives at least three lists, I think it's probably more really, in 2 Corinthians, listing these trials. in chapter 11, we take the I did think of reading them all, but chapter to make the point really, but I think it's sufficient. Chapter 11 and verse 23. In comparing himself to the other teachers, but won't make a point of that here. In labours more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, saved one. That's the maximum number. 3, thrice was I beaten with rods. I made that point about repetition of trials, because he had been beaten once for preaching. Would you stop at that point? I mean, these were not slight beatings. The blood came out, and it damaged your body. But then he would carry on, knowing that this would probably happen again, not only after the first time, but the second, the third, the fourth time. This is the kind of life that the Apostle Paul had when he wasn't in prison, which was for a great amount of the time. But he continued because he didn't trust in himself, but he trusted in the Lord. And that trust means not just trusting that he will save you, but trusting that what he says you should do, you should do, and you carry on in what God has called you to do. Once I was stoned. I believe this refers to the time in Lystra, in Acts 14, where he was thought to have been dead. He was dragged out of the city. Interestingly, on that journey, first journey, he goes back to that city and back to other cities where they were going to stone him to encourage the disciples that were there. Because he trusted in the Lord. And then thrice again, I suffered shipwreck, verse 25. A second shipwreck, I think you would think, wow, I survived 1, 2, that's the last boat I'm going on. Aeroplanes, if I think I was in an aeroplane crash and I survived it, you would maybe go on another one. If your second plane crashed and you survived it, I think you'd say, most people say, I think God's trying to tell me something. But Paul carried on, regardless. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils. Now this word perils is really dangerous. This is really going into dangerous situations. There are several perils here. And perils of robbers, of mine own countrymen, of the heathen, in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brethren, peril after peril, dangers. We usually avoid dangers. It's a danger. It's a frightening time when something could happen. It looks like something would happen, so you just avoid the whole situation. But Paul is just continually in these situations. One or two dangers, we got through it. That was a danger. That was close. But to be continually in that situation, I think, would cause a type of nervous breakdown to people. It would just be, everything would just be, you couldn't hardly sleep. Well, he didn't sleep, did he? There was watchings. All these dangers, perils, were as he was in the course of his ministry that he was called to preach the gospel. And as he was doing this, he says here that as he was despairing of life, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. This was very, very, very important that he didn't slip back, as it were, into trusting in himself. He wasn't foolish. There was times when he was taken away to avoid trouble, so he wasn't being careless. The severity of these trials continues in weariness, verse 27, and painfulness. I think of the time when he'd been in the prison in Philippi, when he'd been beaten as well then, and the jailer only washed his wounds after the jailer had been saved when he cried out, didn't he? But the wounds, again, must have been severe there. But after leaving Philippi, Paul and Silas travelled to Thessalonica, which is about 100 miles away. And they seem to do that without particularly stopping on the way. So they've got 100-mile walking, probably walking, maybe on horse, in great discomfort. But just to get there to preach the gospel, they would make these perhaps 10 or 12-hour walks, 3 days, like marathons, 3 days in a row. In great, they must have been very weary and in much pain, but of course they knew what they were doing. They were trusting in the Lord in their work. In the watchings, verse 27 here, in watchings often, watching is really sleeplessness. So not occasional though, often. You know, the odd bad night's sleep. And I know there are some people who don't hardly ever sleep properly. But this was on top of all the other things. For me, not enough sleep is literally a type of torture. I don't know about for you, maybe the odd night. But it's literally, you just can't cope if you haven't slept. I can't keep calm and normal. This is just one of these many, many things going on. And then hunger and thirst. Not just hunger. You can go without food for a while, but without water, thirst. And then fastings. We've just gone through their Ramadan period in London, where they eat more at night during Ramadan than they eat normally. So it's a fast, really, not a fast. There's a certain number. You go for that long without eating because you're dying to eat, and it's not because you're praying. But Paul was not fasting in that sense, but fasting was that there was no food. And in coldness. Cold and nakedness, like a tramp. I can't think of any comparison. It's like a tramp. Beside those things which are without, that which cometh on me daily, the care of all the churches. The care of one church is a heavy burden, as our friends here will assure you. Others, I've come across many who really suffer caring for a church. Heard the most horrendous stories. Yet Paul didn't just care for one church, but for many. And often he couldn't visit them for years between. Yet he prayed for them all the time. And thankfully he wrote these amazing letters, which are the backbone of the teaching in churches today. So without knowing it, he was caring for us. He was caring for the whole of the future of the church in his writing. He seems to write the letters by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. But if he knew now that he was caring for us in a way, we're glad that he's not having to worry about us now. This was his burden. How could he do all this caring when he suffered so much? Simply, he was trusting more and more, not in himself, not in his, for all this strength, but in the Lord, in God. So are we trusting in the Lord in such a manner? Or do we sort of in a way hold back, in a sense, trusting in ourselves? It was the very severity of the trials that caused Paul to trust in the Lord most. And as I said, not only for his safety, but trusting in God's commandments and therefore obeying him and serving him gladly to fulfill the work that the Lord had prepared for him. If he had trusted in himself, and you think, well, he's a very able man, very able man. If he had trusted in himself, the whole work, for his work, the whole church would have been wrecked and ruined. It would have been the end of it. Completely would have destroyed Christianity totally. He said at one point, I did more than others, but the grace of God, not I, but the grace of God. The whole theme of it, trusting in the Lord. And so I say that we too need trials, and I would even say severe trials and troubles from the Lord, so that we do not trust in ourselves. One way or another, there's many varieties and there's other troubles and trials that are not listed that Paul suffered. For a great man of faith, like the apostle, to confess the necessity. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. For him to say this, that it was necessary for his sanctification and for his Christian life, is an astonishing demonstration of the truth of this statement. For Job, when Job had his first trial of losing his wealth, his children, it wasn't sufficient. He said, the Lord had taken, the Lord gave away. But then he suffered the loss of his health. He was tormented even by his wife, by his friends. Those intense troubles from the Lord were not in vain. And he's provided a glorious example for us. We're told we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. Troubles are essential to Christians because of our indwelling sin. So even the best of us, you don't even like to use that word to describe anybody, do you? Would slip into self-trust if we didn't have to suffer. So if any of you are for some reason particularly oppressed by one thing or another that is incredibly troubling, don't envy the prosperous, from whom all appears to go smoothly. David nearly slipped with envy, didn't he? Many others have. But consider that your greatest troubles and trials, if turned into faith, to strengthen your faith, could be the biggest opportunity to glorify God. So we need severe trials. Now, I will say, if I was preaching this in, I don't know, China or somewhere where there's real oppression and troubles, I pray to God that I wouldn't shift this message. It's the same as the scriptures. It's not something to be brushed aside in even the most serious trials. The Apostle Paul suffered was very important, that it caused him not to trust in himself, but to trust in God, absolutely vital for growth in the Christian life. And secondly, the most severe troubles must be kept in perspective by the grace of God, which means we need good theology. Now, I'm not going to give you all the theology of all this, but some glimpses. And the first thing, of course, here we see in our text here, verse 9, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. So trusting in God is greater, much more important than our sufferings. It's of greater concern. Yes, Paul had some horrendous sufferings, but they had the good purpose in God's wisdom of not causing him to trust in himself, but to trust in God. So that's much more important than the troubles. See, some people are so troubled sometimes. I said, you must remember, God is bigger than your troubles. Troubles can look like that, the entire universe, but they're a very small thing in comparison. They are serious. And then in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 to 9, we see here that every trouble is qualified by a qualifying limitation. It's moderated in a sense. It's very, very sweet. So we are troubled on every side, verse 8, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. How measured the apostle seems to be. And this is because his theology is good. He wasn't a stoic philosopher. It wasn't just a personality thing that he was very, very tough. Some people are very tough. But he understood everything in relation to the person and work of God. There may be times when to tell a suffering person of the sovereignty of God can be a bit insensitive. It's more the case if a person isn't a real Christian, you're really casting your pearls before swine. I think that text may apply in that type of context. You're giving them something, you're giving them some meat when they need milk. They won't understand this thing. First of all, they need the gospel first. But we need meatier theology. We're responsible to learn and to grow. And a part of this is to understand about God, so that we're able to stand like Job did. Troubles are necessary to test our faith. Peter writes that your faith is more precious than gold, and it's tested like fire. James says, count it all joy with these trials that come to bring about patience. Romans chapter 5 is a helpful section, coming to the same point as Paul does here. Romans 5 at the beginning, it talks about, because we're justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. How isn't that wonderful? Being justified by faith, with peace, we have a great hope, eternal life, access now. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So a kind of a slow version. Paul's version of the, in Corinthians, it's that he despaired of life, so trusted in God. And here it's that troubles cause us this experience, and then there must be this patience, and then there's hope, and then the Holy Ghost is livening us up. Different ways of, it's a more full version perhaps there in Romans of this process, but it can happen at times quickly that we're so despairing that our faith and trust in Jesus Christ is reinvigorated very speedily. So we need to keep this in perspective, that we haven't yet perhaps gained such a glorious hope without the troubles. To look up, to think, to be still. The sovereignty of God is a great doctrinal help here. Knowing, as it was said of Christ, he hath done all things well. Whatever is happening in the people of God is happening by the sovereignty of God. He's doing things the right way for us. The only way to bring us through to his glory. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. All things work together for good. These are great texts. Paul himself even knew that as Ananias had been told in Acts 9, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. An assurance, you can have this, an assurance that when troubles come, God is doing the very thing needful for you to work in you, his grace, to bring you a stronger Christian out in you. We thought it was for evil. Joseph said, no, it's for good. Wicked hands crucified him to save us. It's only for a short while, troubles. Light affliction, Paul calls it, doesn't he? Working an eternal weight of glory. Theology, then. It's not to minimalize. These troubles are serious that Paul has. It's serious to despair of life. We're not trivializing it, but in perspective, by theology. That is simply a word meaning knowing about God. Truth about God. Isn't that the thing we need? If we know where we are, I met from another country. I said to him, got no idea of Christianity in their country. I said, look, what are we just going through earth, going through life, one end and out the other, and that's it? I said, you're special. God's made you. Just to understand the creation of man. Why are we? We're sinners. I mustn't give you the whole of everything in theology in a few minutes, but to understand, when you understand, there's a reason for it. We understand why it is. This understanding is theology, understanding what God has done and why and where we're going, the purpose of it all. We can't always exactly... it seems sometimes as if Paul is almost rejoicing to see troubles coming. We glory in tribulation. But it's not quite as crude as that. He's not really trivializing it. But he's taking in the whole understanding of what the Lord's doing. Now, so we can't always pinpoint. We can't... Why has this trouble come? You don't know. We don't know exactly. We can't describe it. But the Lord knows. And we know that the Lord knows. And Job was proof of this. We don't need to know why we suffer. In fact, the lack of understanding was a trouble in itself, in a sense, wasn't it? Job just show me, Lord. But it increased his faith. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Someone once said to me, the purest form of faith is when you can't feel or see anything. Just the Lord. You know that the Lord is there for you. Psalm 88 is said to be, am I right, one of the saddest psalms. There's no light, there's no hope in Psalm 88. But I say, well, hold on a minute. We're going to look it up now, aren't we? Psalm 88, metrical version or authorized version, or as we say at home, or the Coverdale version, because we've got the Coverdale version in the prayer book as well. So we've got three lots of psalms. But Psalm 88, and it starts, O Lord God of my salvation. Well, that's all you need, isn't it? I think it was a friend was preaching recently. He said, a prayer, you just sigh to the Lord. If they don't need words. I mean, it's not like saying that we don't have understanding and words and theology, but it's the going out to God. That is hope, isn't it? That is trust. That when there's nothing else, the Lord's the same, the Almighty, that we turn to from nowhere with nothing. And in verse 13 of that Psalm 88, but unto thee, and I can't go through all the what people call the negative bits, the sorrows and sighs, but verse 13, but unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. I'm just crying to the Lord. That's sufficient. That is trusting. That is trusting in the Lord. And that's what we need. That's what the Lord says. Paul says that we despaired of ourselves, that we wouldn't trust in ourselves, but in the Lord. And that's good. That's the best. That's the best. This is where the Christian shines. That's why I'm saying, actually, if we were in a country where Christians were being really, really abused, they would be shining. You wouldn't preach the sermon because they'd already be doing it. But they do. That's what happens. So there's a sweet note in the severest trials, because we get, maybe we're the closest. We should be the closest to the Lord, not despairing. And God has so ordered things to achieve his glorious purposes that we have to have extremities to trust him all the more. Just as the demon wouldn't come out except by prayer and fasting, just as the salvation of sinners was only by the shedding of the blood of Christ, so the most extreme trials refine the people of God most perfectly. The theology of the Bible is known by God's grace, especially through severe troubles, and increases our trust in him. The Lord was with me. And then to our last two shorter points. The troubles increase faith. Now, this is theology, of course, so it's included in the last one, really, but the Pacific point, the highest point of theology, if you like, I'm not sure, is that the troubles increase faith specifically with the understanding that we're Christians, we're in Christ. So Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And I think it was in the first chapter, it said in verse 5, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounded by Christ." I've spoken a lot about God and maybe not as much about the Lord Jesus Christ as I might do sometimes. But here, this most profound moderating influence is that the life of Christ is abounding in the death of Christ. And by this bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, it's not so much that Paul obviously was physically marked, all these beatings and whippings and the drawing of blood and the stoning that he had. He was very marked by the dying of Christ in his body. But there's more to this. It's more like the having a taste of hell himself, really. Being crucified with Christ, not only through in faith in Christ, we're trusting in the death of Christ, but actually bearing it about in his body, being treated the same way. He's against the whole world preaching sin and salvation through sinners, this message of the foolishness of the cross of Jesus Christ, that they must trust in him and turn to him to be saved from hell and their sins. And that's rejected, it's despised, it's foolishness to the world, and they call it a hate crime. And Paul was beaten for this, despised, rejected, forsaken, like Jesus Christ was. This was his biggest agony, his biggest pain. But his fellowship in his sufferings. Fellowship in his sufferings. Philippians 3. "That I may know him," verse 10. "And the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." The more the Apostle Paul suffered, he didn't suffer, he suffered as Peter said, suffer as a Christian, not as an evildoer. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:13, "But rejoice inasmuch in their suffering as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." First Peter and verse 16, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." So in this suffering with Christ, there is a reminder that Christ suffered for us. His suffering was and is all sufficient. All our sins, that's all done, but we're reminded of that inner suffering, the fellowship of our suffering with him. It's hard to take and be and accept all that, but that's the highlight of sufferings, how close we are to Christ, who suffered. What a privilege it is as a Christian to suffer with him. They counted it themselves, didn't they, that they were worthy to suffer when the apostles were in prison in Acts. If we suffer, Graham's going to give us the verse now, that one. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. I said I'd rather be on a desert island with, I don't mind Markadu, but I was going to say Luther or Dr. Lloyd-Jones, or even on my own with a Bible, why not? Than be in sort of some great big thing when everyone's cheering for you and you know, God does the best things in these extremities. And the least we have of us, I mean, I'm not a poor man or whatever, but I mean, the least we have of ourselves, the least of anything. And Vernon Higham, I thought I must have told you this before, I don't know. When he went into the ministry, great, he's gone to glory now, so we're allowed to mention people in sermons. We're not meant to mention them when they're still alive. Well, usually, unless there's some excuse. I already mentioned you. But he said, if the Lord would take away anything from me to make me a better preacher, better minister, more faithful, totally to the Lord. And he said, and the Lord took away my health. Anyway, the point was that it draws us to Christ. Christ is with us in our sufferings. The sufferings are with Christ. The severest trials lead us to make the most of our special union with Jesus Christ. And the severest trials lead us to the sweetest trust in God and fellowship. And fourth, before the last bit. The easy way out is not the easy way out. The easy way out is not the easy way out. Much trouble could be avoided if we went along a little bit more, just a little tweaking here and there with the world on the broad road that leadeth to destruction. If we keep ourselves to ourselves, never challenge ungodliness, never challenge anything around us, all will be well. We keep quiet, we just keep here in Castle Daly, out the way. No one would cause us any troubles. Yet Paul said to the Corinthians just the opposite. Stay here, you stay here. You go out as well, I know you go out, you don't stay here all the time. Yet Paul said to the Corinthians the very opposite. He said in chapter 6, where there's another list of troubles, we won't go through it now. In chapter 6, he ends the chapter saying, after he's given a list of these troubles, he says, well, come on, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He basically says here, come out from among them. Come out from the filth of this world and stand with me in all this trouble. Come away and you will be with God. He will be a father to you. He will love you and keep you as you trust in him with your whole heart. Nothing else. Not trusting in yourselves, trusting in the Lord. Your whole heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. This is how he starts that letter, isn't it? In the first chapter. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them. He reminds them there that this affliction happens, that we can comfort one another. Some receive the comfort in affliction first and then share it. This is how the gospel works. And that's largely why we're here this weekend, to encourage and strengthen one another out of our afflictions. So the easy way out is not the easy way out. But come out from among them. Be with Paul, be with Christ in their sufferings. God will be a father to you, encourage you. So, lastly then, to apply something of this, what do we do? It all sounds wonderful, I hope, but what do we do now? And I say, firstly, have a heart-to-heart with the Lord. Well, that other day I was rather low and this text came to me. Use the scriptures. Confess your inability to cope in your own strength and put your trust in God. And then, rather connecting to what we were hearing yesterday, use the Psalms. Use the Psalms. Paul and Silas did in the jail. As 69 references in the Psalms to trusting. Throughout about 50 Psalms. Yet all of them, virtually all of them imply, I think you could say all of them do imply trust in the Lord. And while it's interesting that James says, if you're afflicted, pray. If you're merry, sing psalms. And yet the psalms are prayers. So you can pray the psalms and then sing them. They're both. They both go together. They're not he's not contradicting offering two particularly different things. So when Paul and Silas prayed and sang, the psalms were filled, enabled them in all this. The psalms serve the worshipper in every possible condition of our hearts. Thus, when a troubled soul takes up the psalms, his heart is directed not from trusting in himself, but trusting in the Lord. And so he's restored to a state of usefulness and trust and faith and holiness. Psalm 40, which we sang, the glorious grace was given to the man that cried from the pit and set him on a rock. And in Psalm 119, which we're singing, the affliction was good. I went astray. The affliction was good. It caused me to trust in God's word. And all the psalms will lead you with the most perfect utterances of God to trust in the Lord. Now, importantly, the troubles that come upon a believer are not always because of sin directly. In a way it is, because we're not righteous and fully loving the Lord completely with our whole heart. So that is sin. But Job was not perfect, 100%, so it's sin. But it wasn't directly one particular punishment for one particular sin, but this to increase his faith. When we're sick, sometimes it is to cause us a sharp repentance. Other times it's to cause us to trust the Lord more and more and to be a light. This person, they've suffered, but wow, how they trusted the Lord through it. It's really wonderful to see that. It's the most lovely. See lots of elderly people where we are, and the difference between the one that trusts the Lord in their dying and in their old age compared to the one that doesn't. It's incomparable. So Psalm 51 is always most relevant. Our troubles are not always brought about us directly because of sin. We should always confess our sin and renew our trust in God to save us from our sins. I'll turn to that Psalm in a second. We've already looked at Romans 5, haven't we? So I won't repeat that. In Psalm 51, then, we are to repent of any self-trust, put our whole trust in the Lord. We'll sing a section of this in just a moment now. And then to come and be still and know that the Lord is God, resting and trusting in the Lord. We use the creed quite a bit at home. And I mentioned this, I think, the other year, in certain times, to memorize things is very helpful. You can use them. It's good when we're together, but sometimes you might be just somewhere. Now, I've found that the Lord's Prayer, which we spoke about the other year, very, very useful in the way it leads you and guides you, and you can go off from different angles on it as you go through it. Very, very helpful to center yourself. Hallowed be thy name. What a prayer. After our Father. And then the creed, taking you through the main subjects. You can stop and pause as you think on these things, meditate on these things. And then the metrical psalms. One of the great advantages of them, and I don't think it's maybe been stressed as much as it could be, they're actually quite easy to learn off by heart. I noticed last year our friend here seemed to know them all, and I thought, well, he's just picked them up. Well, I've been going over some of them, and I'm not very good at learning things. Greek and Hebrew, forget it. But trying to learn and remember verses is difficult. But with the metrical, with the rhyming, and the even meter, when you're trying to learn it and one word, you can't get a word, as soon as you get it and learn it, you realise, next time it's got to be that word, otherwise it won't fit. And you soon learn them. And you can carry around a good half a dozen. It's like having something in your pocket. You can pull it out. When you're somewhere, now there's a time, let's think of one. And you can just go through it slowly with yourself. Very, very encouraging for trusting in the Lord. So that's a great help to us. And the joy of salvation is restored, Psalm 51, isn't it? And teaching sinners God's way. So maybe one day, if you're particularly overwhelmed, you'll be able to say to yourselves, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God. Let us, just one last thing. I know I'm a bit naughty on last things. One final encouragement. If the devil still plagues you, because you're all sinners. It's horrid, isn't it? Oh, being a sinner. A saved sinner is worse than an unsaved one in some respects. Our sin is against the light, isn't it? But if the devil tempts you, remember what they said to Christ, mocking him. He trusted in God. He trusted in God. Was it? Now should he come down? And he trusted in God. Now, what's happening to him? He trusted in God. But look. Yes, look. He trusted in God. He delivered him. Raised him from the dead. Saved him. And if you trust in God, in Jesus Christ, who died for sinners, he'll deliver you. Let us pray with another old prayer from Cranmer from 1544. The first prayer, we can stand if to pray. It was prayed in the litany, the first English. They always had Latin only, no English, no understanding. And this is at the end of the litany prayers. It says, let's pray. We humbly beseech thee, O Father, mercifully to look upon our infirmities. And for the glory of thy name, turn us from all those evils that we most justly have deserved. And grant that in all our troubles, we may put our whole trust and confidence in thy mercy. And evermore serve thee in holiness and pureness of living to thy honour and glory through our only mediator and advocate, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Should we remain standing to sing? I think we'd all sing. Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and I don't remember the verse, is it? And from verse 8, verse 7 to 12. Do thou with hyssop sprinkle me, I shall be cleansed so. Yea, wash thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow. So in the midst of this, of gladness and of joyfulness, make me to hear the voice, that so these very bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. All mine iniquities blot out, thy face hide from my sin. Create a clean heart, Lord, renew a right spirit me within. Cast me not from thy sight, nor take thy Holy Spirit away. Restore me thy salvation's joy, with thy free spirit me stay. St. Kilda.
Thou with his offspring come me, I shall be cleansed so.
Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.